Bring you Christian greetings this morning again, in the name of Jesus. I too have been blessed in our service thus far. I thought of that same thing Brother Conrad mentioned, that someday, I've said this before, but someday, you know, we keep talking about what will it be like there. Someday we'll know. And I'm blessed as I think about that this morning. It's been fairly recently that I had a request to preach a message, and I would like to attempt to do that this morning. The subject is youth finding the will of God. Youth finding the will of God. I don't know if you young people struggle to know the will of God. What is the will of God for your life? But as I studied and as I pondered this, it came to me, you know, it's really not so different for youth finding the will of God as it is for moms and dads and grandpas and grandmas to find the will of God. And sometimes we wonder, what is the will of God for my life? And we can think of the will of God in a general way, where we know that the Bible says that we are to, for instance, love each other. We know that is the will of God because the Bible says so. But there's also more, maybe more specific ways. We have decisions that we need to make. A lot of decisions in our lives that the Bible doesn't say, this is what you should do. And so we need to find the will of God, because there are not specific commands for everything that you will do in your life. And it's in those times, I believe, that we need to know what is the character of God. We need to know the character of God through His Word and the specific commands that He does give us. And too often, as I look at my own life, too often I've approached the decisions that I need to make with the attitude of, what can I do? And that's completely different than, I believe, than what God wants us, the way that God wants us to approach this subject. And you know, finding the will of God is so important in our life. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And so I believe this morning that God wants us to understand what His will is. And we can know. And I believe this morning it's not only finding the will of God, but then it's doing it. And sometimes that's the difficult part, doing the will of God. Because, again, I don't know how it is for you. I'm assuming it's the same for you as it is for me. But I find that in my life, my will is often in competition with God's will. I came across a quote that says this way, "The will of man is as perverse as his understanding is blind. Man hath not only a wound or a weakness in his will unto that which is good, but he hath a rebellion in his heart against that which is good. And that not by some occasional disgust or sudden gust of passion, but he is naturally set and resolved against that which is good." In other words, what he was saying is, we have an aversion to the will of God, and it's not just because occasionally we might feel that way, but it's because there's something within us that rebels against the will of God. We don't naturally seek the will of God. And so this morning I just want us to understand that to find the will of God or to know the will of God is the only place that we can find peace and rest in our lives. And it would be nice this morning if I could give you a 3-step process that you can know the will of God. You do these 3 things and you'll know the will of God. Now, I have 6 points this morning, but it's not like if you do these 6 things, you'll automatically know the will of God. But I'm going to give you some principles this morning that I believe can help us to find and to know the will of God. So for an opening scripture, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. For my first point, I have finding the will of God begins with a transformed mind. Finding the will of God begins with a transformed mind. And I know these verses, I've read these many times already, and I'm sure you have as well. But like so often happens in the scriptures, you read something and there's something new that comes to you. And that's what happened to me as I looked at these verses again. I'd like to read the first 3 verses. Romans chapter 12. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So, to begin with, in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So I looked in the previous chapters, what was Paul saying here? Why does he say therefore? In the previous chapters, he's speaking of the calling and the election of the Gentiles into the kingdom of God, and he's talking about how these Gentiles were taken from a wild olive tree and were grafted into the good olive tree, and how they had obtained mercy through the grace of God. And in verse 34 of chapter 11, he says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who has known the mind of God?" Because this was so different from what the Jews believed for several thousand years. They were the people of God. And now you have these Gentiles who were outside the covenant of God being brought into this covenant relationship with God. And I believe that was in the mind of God from the very beginning, that he would bring all men into this covenant relationship with God. And so he says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord?" So therefore, since you and I have been called into this covenant relationship with God, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, the question I'd like for us to think about here at the beginning is, why is this renewed mind so important to know the will of God? Why is that so important? Well, he says here in verse 2, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word prove means to test. So in other words, what he's saying is we need to have a transformed mind so that we can test the things that we face, the decisions we need to make, to know whether it's the will of God. And I don't have to tell you this morning that there's so many voices that are crying for our attention. They're crying for our attention. There's a multitude of things coming at us. And you know, that can make it difficult for us to know what is the will of God. Because you have this saying this over here, and you have something else saying this over here, and you got all these things coming at you. What is the will of God? What is it? And Paul here is saying you need to have a transformed mind so that you can test what is the will of God. You know, sometimes we say that someone is gullible. They just swallow everything that comes along. They believe everything they hear. They're not able to test what is true and what is not. They're not able to prove what is the will of God. And again, this verse says that you and I need to be able to do that. We need to test what the will of God, what things enter into the will of God. Now, I'd like to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at a few more verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 9 to 16. The natural mind of man does not naturally turn toward God. And these verses illustrate this here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Paul writes again here, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So he tells us here that God reveals the things of God by his Spirit. In verse 10. Verse 12, if you want to know the will of God, you must have the Spirit of God. We have received the Spirit which is of God so that we can know the things which are of God. Verse 14, he says, the natural man does not receive the things that come from God. In Romans chapter 8, if we would go back there, it talks about how the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It cannot understand the things that come from God. And he says here in verse 14, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And that word discerned means a sifting. Now, you boys probably know what I'm talking about here. When I was younger, I enjoyed trapping. And so when you set that trap for that coon or that fox or something, you put your dirt into a sifter, and you take that sifter and you sift the dirt over top of that trap, and it keeps out all the stones and the sticks and the grass and so on, all the things that might cause a problem when you're trying to catch that animal. That's what you and I need to do as we face situations in our life. We need to sift through those things to see what is the will of God, to see what things come from God and what things do not. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And those verses there, he's speaking about people who did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And it says that God gave them over to a reprobate mind, and that word reprobate means a mind that cannot discern anything. A mind that is not able to tell what comes from God and what doesn't. They didn't have a transformed mind. There's another passage in Psalm chapter 81 that illustrates this same thing here. Psalm chapter 81 and verse 10. David here, or the writer of this psalm here, was talking about the children of Israel and their experiences going through the wilderness. And so in chapter 81, verse 10, he says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. That is an example of a reprobate mind, a mind that cannot discern what God wants. And it says that God gave them up to their own lusts. And instead of walking in the counsels of God, they walked in their own counsels. They were not able to discern between the good and the bad. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And jumping down to verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And here we have this same thought of proving, of testing. So he says, walk in the light, walk as children of light, so that you can prove or you can test what is acceptable to God. And so if you and I want to know what the will of God is, we need to walk in the light. And he says, in one of the other verses there, he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And when we fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, we lose our ability to test and to discern what is the will of God. And so we prove, we test, we prove what is acceptable by living out in everyday life the things that are acceptable to God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. It says, in this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things. Here again we have that same thought of proving, and here it's the word approve, but it's basically the same thing. That ye may approve or test things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now the Amplified says it this way, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more and extend to its fullest development in knowledge and all keen insight, that your love may display itself in greater depth of acquaintance and more comprehensive discernment, so that you may surely learn to sense what is vital and approve and prize what is excellent and of real value, recognizing the highest and the best and distinguishing the moral differences, so that you may be untainted and pure and unerring and blameless, so that with hearts sincere and certain and unsullied you may approach the day of Christ, not stumbling nor causing others to stumble. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 says, prove all things. It's the same thought again. Prove or test all things, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. So you need to be able to test the things that come into your life so that you can hold on to the things that are good. And the things that are bad, you let those things go. And so this thing of trying to find the will of God, when we try to find the will of God, when we want to know what the will of God is for our life, so often, like I said at the beginning, it is in things that are not spelled out in Scripture. And so how can you find the will of God? I would say, first of all, you need to immerse yourself in the Word of God. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Read the Word of God to know the mind of God. The Word of God helps us to discern the will of God. What does He approve of? What does He delight in? What does He want me to do? 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that word instruction means training. The Word of God is profitable for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And this includes situations where it's not spelled out, and we need to decide what is the will of God for my life. We need to determine that. You know, the Bible does not tell you who to marry. The Bible does not tell you what truck to buy. The Bible doesn't tell you if you should buy that fabric, whether to teach school. The Bible doesn't say how late you should be out at night, whether you should buy or rent a home, where you should go on vacation. The Bible doesn't tell us those things, does it? How do you test? How do you determine? How do you prove what is the will of God? And here's where I believe, I said at the beginning, that we need to understand and know the character of God to be able to prove and to test what is the will of God. If you're going to buy a truck, how do you know whether you should buy that truck? How do you test it? How do you prove that decision? How do you find the will of God? There's probably a lot of things that we could bring in here, but I'll just mention a couple things. There's a number of things that you need to think about when you go to buy that truck. One is stewardship. Is this good stewardship of what God has entrusted to me? The Bible talks about not being encumbered with the things of this world. Is this truck going to tie me down? Will it militate against the simple lifestyle that we say we live? The Bible talks about how we need to deny ourselves. And there's more principles that enter in to something, to a decision like that. But those, I believe, are the ways in which we need to test to prove what is the will of God. What is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God? And the same is true over here. If you just say, if you're trying to make a decision, those are some of the same principles that you need to look at as well. And so take your Bible. Ask God for a renewed mind that can help you test and prove and understand what the will of God is. A mind that knows how to test the decisions you face. A mind that is shaped by the Scriptures so that when you come to those decisions, there's a readiness to do the will of God. Ephesians 4:23 says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Our minds don't just have random thoughts. But there's a spirit of our mind, and it's a spirit that's either going to love the things of God or it's going to just simply not want anything to do with the things of God. And so we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." That word renewing there is the same word we have in Romans 12 where it talks about the renewing of our mind. So the renewing of our mind is a work of the Holy Ghost where He comes into our heart and our life and He renews us. And when we're renewed, it just simply means that you and I are going to think differently than we did before. So transforming and renewing is a work of the Holy Spirit. David in Psalm chapter 51 said this. He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And that should be our heart cry as well. Number two, I believe to find the will of God, we need to spend time in prayer. And as I evaluated my own life, I think this is probably one of the greatest lacks in my own life, one of the areas that I lack in the most. James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. He says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." He just simply makes it very simple here. He says, if you lack wisdom, ask God for it. Ask in faith. And I wonder sometimes, and again, I'm just looking at my own life, how many times have I come to God and I've asked him, not really expecting that I would get an answer? And James here says, you need to ask in faith. And I just, my mind went back to an experience that I had, and I know you shouldn't probably give too many of your own experiences when you're up here, but this was an experience that really, I think I'll remember this for the rest of my life, at my ordination. That's a long, long week between the time of the nominations and the time and the evening of the ordination. And I don't remember anymore. I think I asked someone, you know, when they line those books up here, how do you know which book to take? And this person just told me, he said, pray. Ask God. And so I did. I spent a lot of time that week just praying, God, which book do you want me to take? Seems like a small thing, isn't it? But the longer that I prayed, the more I sensed just this quiet, it wasn't an audible voice or some kind of thunderbolt, but it was just a quiet urging in my heart. It said, take the book on the left. Whatever book is on the left, that's the book you should take. And that's what I did. And that was a real affirmation for me. But to me, it just illustrates the importance of spending time in prayer, seeking the face of God. Seeking the face of God, asking God, what does he want me to do? God wants his people to spend time in prayer. And I wonder sometimes if one of the reasons that we struggle to know the will of God is because we just simply don't spend time in prayer and seeking the face of God. And sometimes we ask and we struggle to sense the will of God. We just don't really sense anything. We just don't really know. What do you do in those situations? What if God would just instantly answer every time you asked him something? I suppose in a sense we'd lose our dependence on him if he did that. And so God wants us to persevere in prayer. I believe it's important that you and I persist in prayer. When we're genuinely, honestly seeking the face of God, we just come before God and we say, God, what do you want me to do? What should I do in this situation? Number three, we need to surrender our personal desires. Turn with me back to Numbers chapter 22. We need to surrender our personal desires. This is the story of Balaam. And I'm always intrigued with the story of Balaam here. Let's start reading in verse 8. The messengers of Balak had come from Moab and Midian, and they had told Balaam, they said, we want you to come with us. Curse the Israelites. So in verse 8, and he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. So Balaam told them, he said, stay here tonight. I'll ask God, see what his will is. I'll tell you in the morning. And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said unto him, thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God, to do less or more. Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night, and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning, and saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. It doesn't give us all the details of everything that happened here. And maybe I'm reading a little too much into this. I'm not sure. But on that first visit, Balaam told them very plainly, he said, I can just do what God tells me to do. And God said, don't go. And so he sent them away. So the second time they came, why did Balaam go with them when God had said, don't go? I wonder if some of it didn't have to do with what we find in verse 17, where he says, where Balak said, I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. What would you do if someone says, if you'll just do this for me, I'll give you anything you want. You name it, you have it. Do you think that had anything to do with Balaam wanting to go? I think it did. And maybe we find a clue in verse 21. In verse 20, God said, if they come to call you, then go with them. But in verse 21, we don't see that they came to call him. Balaam just got his ass ready and went with them. And you and I can easily do the same thing as we are trying to find the will of God. God, I know this seems to be your will, but I don't want to. So when we seek the Lord's will, it is important that we're open, we're completely open to whatever God reveals to us. I can remember times that I wanted to know what the Lord's will was, but I also knew what I wanted. I also knew very much what I wanted, and I knew what I wanted God's will to be. And when that's the case, it's very, very difficult for us to be able to discern, to prove, and to test what the will of God is. Because our emotions and our desires and the plans that we have can really affect us. And I don't think this morning we should necessarily ignore our emotions and our desires and so on, because sometimes God can work with our desires. God gives us a desire. And so we need to be careful with that. Not that we should ignore it, but yet I find in my own life it is hard sometimes to keep my desires in the right place. And it's easy to mistake my own thoughts and plans and desires for God's will. Another quote that I have here, man would have everything go according to his own mind. He would have his mind the measure, both of all that he is to do for God and of all that God doth to him. We love to do all things according to our own minds, and we love to have all things done according to our own minds. In other words, our plans and desires and our wishes, that becomes what we want to do. And so that's kind of how we judge what the will of God is by what we want to do, what our desires are. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, Jesus here was speaking, and he said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. So Jesus simply was saying, what I do is right. Why? Because I seek the Father's will. That was what he wanted. And we say, well, yes, he was God. Yes, he was, but he was fully man. And so he needed to do the will of God. There's a prophecy back in Psalm chapter 40, I think it is, that speaks of this, where it says, Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. That was a prophecy of Jesus. And so I ask you this morning, do you delight to do the will of God? Or is it your will that reigns supreme? Is the law of God within your heart? And that is crucial this morning as we think of surrendering our will to God. Jesus lived this out in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, when he prayed to God and he said, you know, if it's possible, let this pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Think of what Jesus was facing. He knew that the next day he would have those nails driven through his hands. He knew he was going to bear the weight of the sin of the world on his shoulders. He didn't want to go through that. And as fully human, he could have said, no, I'm not doing it. But when you and I refuse to give up our will, it produces tension and unrest in our lives. And I'm sure we probably all have experienced that, where we have gotten to the place where we said, God, I think I see what your will is, but I'm not willing to do it. I just won't do it. It produces tension and unrest in our lives. I think of Jonah when he ran from God and he experienced one of the most miserable things you could ever experience in the belly of that whale. But I'm asking us this morning, are there any times when you just simply say, God, I'm not going to do it. I know what your will is, but I'm just not willing to do it. Maybe situations that are painful. And we sense God leading. And we just simply do not want to do the will of God. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So Paul here is saying, let your requests be made known to God. Bring your requests to God. Ask God. And I believe that the implication is here that when we make our requests known to God, we also are willing to surrender those requests to him as well. And when we surrender our will to him, he says that his peace will keep our hearts and minds. You know, isn't it in our minds where the battle is often fought? God's peace will keep us when we're willing to surrender our will to him. There's a rest, there's a sweet rest that comes when you and I are willing to lay down our will and we're willing to say, God, whatever it is that you want me to do, I'll do it. That can be hard to do. It's not easy. Maybe very difficult, in fact. But when we're willing to surrender our will to the will of God, we can rest in the all-knowing arms of God. And if Jesus needed to surrender his will, how much more do you and I need to do that as well? Along with surrendering our will to God, I would say also align your will with God's will. When you ask God to reveal his will to you, do you want what God wants? Psalm chapter 37, verses 4 and 5 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now, at first glance, you read that verse, and it seems almost like it's saying you can have whatever you want. But I believe the key thought here is, delight thyself in the Lord. Now, when you delight yourself in the Lord, don't you think that his desires and your desires will align themselves with each other? Your desires will align with God's desires? Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you your desires. Not your selfish desires, but as your desires align with his desires, then we want what God wants. Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6. Again, familiar verses to us. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't lean toward your own feelings and wishes and desires. But acknowledge God. And if we do that, he will direct us. Number 4. We must be faithful to what we already know. And maybe this ties in with surrendering our will to God's will. A couple of verses in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. We must be faithful to what we already know. Colossians 1, verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." How do we walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing? You know, when we hear the word of God, you and I are faced with a decision. Every time we hear it, we are faced with a decision, and that is, will I obey or will I not? And you know, simple obedience is how we grow in the Lord. It's a daily, hour-by-hour choice where we decide, will I or will I not? And when we choose that, God begins to work in our lives, and he leads us farther and farther into our Christian life. He continues to lead us on as we are obedient, as we're willing to obey. And you know, we have been taught, God has given us the church to help us in making practical application to everyday living. And you know, it's easy for us to ask the question, well, you know, will I be obedient to God? And we say, well, yes, I will. But God works through his church. Are you willing to be obedient in those areas? And again, these are things that are often not spelled out in the scripture. Because if we're not willing, I don't think God is going to lead us farther. He's not going to reveal his will to us if we're not willing to say, yes, I will do whatever is required of me. And I don't know how often, there's a real danger of deception here. I don't know how often in the last number of weeks I have heard of people who are questioning some very clear commands of Scripture. The holy kiss, the headship veiling, things that are right there for us to see. And they're saying, well, it's really not, I don't really think God requires that of us. And again, I say, God will not reveal further to us if there are areas in which we say, God, I'm not going to do it. God has some very plain words to say about that. In Luke chapter 12, verse 47, this is the account, it's talking about Christ's return. But verse 47 in Luke 12 says, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will," he knew what his Lord wanted him to do, and it says, "and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." And again, it's speaking of how we live in anticipation of the Lord's return. But it says, he knew his Lord's will, and he would not do it. We have the same thought in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, where it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And so we have this challenge. Am I willing to be obedient to the things that I already know? If we are willing to do that, God will continue to lead us. He will continue to reveal his will to us. He will continue to lead us deeper and deeper into the Christian life. But if we're not willing, then I don't believe that God will show us his will. Number five, ask advice from others. Now, this is one that can be a little bit confusing. Because you can go, well, let me read a couple of verses first. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established." Proverbs 11:14, "Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety." Now, both of these verses refer to the multitude of counselors. But that can be a problem. Because I can go to Brother Al and I can ask him for his advice and he'll give me his advice. Now, Brother Al's a godly man. I can go to Brother Caleb. He's a godly man. He'll give me the opposite advice. What do you do in something like that? What do you do when you have advice that we say is at odds with each other? And sometimes when we're trying to find the will of God, that can feel pretty confusing. I've been there. But I believe the value of getting advice from people is that other people can help us to get a more well-rounded view of whatever it is that we're needing to face. People have different life experiences to draw from. And they can help us think about aspects of our decision that we never would have thought of. I've had that happen many times. But I would just simply say this morning that when we seek advice from a godly person, go to an older person. And I'm not saying here this morning that young people don't have good advice, because they often do. But go to a godly person, an older person that has been knocked around by life, who's experienced what life has to offer, who has a lot of life experiences to draw from. Your parents are good sources of advice. Someone who can give godly advice based on the scriptures. And I especially think of this in financial areas. Go to someone who has some experience that can advise you. And God can use people to point us in the right direction. Number six, consider your circumstances. How much should you take circumstances into consideration when you're trying to find the will of God? And I believe that oftentimes this is where our feelings and our desires and our emotions can get in the way. Because we can so easily look for circumstances that support what I want to do. That's often what can happen. And I would just simply say this morning, I don't believe that we should strictly use circumstances to determine the will of God. And I just have several principles here very quickly that I think should guide us as we consider circumstances in finding the will of God. The first one is obstacles do not always mean a closed door. Sometimes I believe God tests us. God is a God of overcoming obstacles. And so obstacles do not always mean a closed door. Sometimes they can, but not necessarily always. The second principle is an open door does not always indicate God's will. I mentioned Jonah. He found that ship going to Tarshish. That was an open door, but it was not God's will for him. Number three, we can't always explain what God is doing. I think of Job and the circumstances in his life. His three friends told him, Job, look at the circumstances of your life. They prove that you have sin in your life. That wasn't necessarily the case. Now, we know that Job learned much from what God allowed into his life. He learned much about God himself. But sometimes we look at our circumstances and we just simply shake our heads and say, God, what are you doing? We don't understand what God is doing. And I can think of circumstances in my life, circumstances in the past that to this day I still don't know what God was doing. Number four, following the Spirit means more than just reacting to circumstances. When circumstances contradict God's word, we always stick with God's word. And number five, God's work in the past hints at his plans for our future. You know, God often takes our experiences and he uses them to prepare us for what lies ahead. And so I think we need to be very, very careful as we consider circumstances. I believe we can, sometimes they are a confirmation, but we should not use circumstances alone. So in conclusion, I'd like to look at a couple of verses from 1 John chapter 2. We've looked at some of the principles for knowing the will of God. We've looked at some things that hinder us from knowing and doing the will of God. We've been thinking about how we should respond when God makes his will known. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, again, familiar verses to us, but it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we have two things here in contrast with each other. One is the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And you have that contrasted with the will of the Father. We find the will of the Father in the Word of God. We find it as we test the decisions we need to make by the Word of God. We find it as we have a transformed life. We find it as we pray, as we surrender our will to God, as we align our will with His will. We find it as we ask advice from people and as we carefully evaluate our circumstances. And I believe this morning as we do this, God will reveal His will to you. It may not always be easy. It may not always be, sometimes we wish it would be more plain to us. But as we genuinely seek the face of God, as we seek Him, I believe that He will reveal His will to us. Let's pray.